Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you got a Bible, let's grab it. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to be. It is hard to believe, but we only have about 3 weeks left in our Exodus journey. And if you're brand new today, we have been walking through the book of Exodus all semester long. And it's been quite the journey so far. So this is week 19 in one book of the Bible. And honestly, as I've told you along the way, this could be much longer than even the 21 weeks we're going to spend. We try to just take the spring semester, give you the big highlights of the book of Exodus. And yet there is so much more that we could have even covered with you. But we're glad you're here and looking forward to what God's going to do in your life today. Today we get to a passage of scripture that at least everyone has some concept of, even if it's your very first time in church today ever, in your life, you probably have at least heard about the Ten Commandments. Now, there are some of you who are overachievers who, if I say Ten Commandments, you could say commandment number one, da-da-da, and you could rattle them off, okay? You're like the VBS superstar, all right? There are others of you who you have no idea what they are, but you do know they exist, and so whichever end of the spectrum you're on today, I'm going to walk through all 10 today and even how they apply to our lives. But even as I say that, you may be asking a question inside that you may not want to verbalize, but maybe it's what you're asking is, man, do these even really matter for our lives today? Like, do the 10 commandments, are they still a big deal? Should they be a big deal in our lives anymore? And maybe even a better way to say that is, are the 10 commandments still binding on our lives? Like, we as New Testament Christians who believe, according to the Bible, we are not under the law, but under grace. So something like the Ten Commandments in the law, is that something we need to follow, or is that something that we've kind of moved on past those things? Well, author Kevin DeYoung wrote a great article. I would encourage you to Google this and read this afternoon. The title of it was, Do the Ten Commandments Have Authority Over New Testament Christians? Do the Ten Commandments Have Authority Over New Testament Christians? He writes that not only are they important in the Old Testament, but they are also central to the ethics of the New Testament. He addresses two passages in the New Testament that prove that. Anybody remember the story of the rich young ruler? Not the itch young ruler. That's a different scratching thing. But the rich young ruler, wealthy young guy, comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to eternal life, to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus do? He points directly to the Ten Commandments, knowing that this guy has some issues in obedience to those things. He writes this in the article. He says, when Jesus has to give a convenient summary of our neighborly duties, he goes where? He goes straight to the Ten Commandments. Also references Romans 13 in this article, where he describes what it looks like for a Christian to be obedient to God. And where does Paul point us? Guess where? To the Ten Commandments. And so, are they binding on us today? I don't think that's the right question to ask. Maybe I would say it this way. Are the Ten Commandments still beneficial for us today? Do they still give life to us today? Are they important for us as New Testament Christians to obey? Absolutely, 100% is the resounding answer from the Bible today. And so I'm going to walk through all 10 of these. I'm going to do these fairly rapidly. And so not all Sundays do you have to listen quick. This is one of those, though. Okay, you got to listen quick. Stay with me. And if you're taking notes today, I would encourage you to do that. Pull out a pen, pull out your phone, something, and let's walk through these together. Commandment number one is this. You shall have no other gods before me. That's exactly what verse 3 says of chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before the Lord himself. Now, all of you who are like regular church-going Christians, you're like, all right, Nick, let's move it on to number two, because I got this one down, all right? Which I actually will connect this to commandment number two here in just a moment. But let me just pause and say it this way. To completely obey commandment number one is honestly to come to a point of a salvation decision. Like when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, what they really are saying is this: I will not be ruled by anything other than Christ. I am submitting my life to Jesus, and so no longer will sin bear, you know, its life over me, or no longer will somebody else or something else in my life, but Jesus Christ is the priority. He is the king of my life, And so if you've never done that today, I would encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to once and for all surrender your life to Jesus. All four of the people that you saw just be baptized, they had already done that. And so I would encourage you just to answer this question. Have I ever really come to obedience to commandment number one in my life as a whole? Okay, now let's get to commandment number two, and we'll connect these two together because I think they go together. Here's the second one. You shall not make idols. You shall not make idols. Look at verse 4. He said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. He goes on to say, if you continue to read the passage, don't bow down to them. You must not serve them, for I am the Lord. Now, here's my hunch today, and I don't know if it's an accurate hunch, but here's my hunch. There's probably nobody in this room today or nobody watching at home today who you're about to go home after church and go into your art studio and you're going to craft a graven image. You could be out there, but I doubt it, okay? And so you may read this one and think, well, okay, let's go on to number three, because that was more like an ancient problem and not a present problem. Well, I would tell you that I think we live in quite the idolatrous society, even if it looks different and we're not like lighting candles or bowing down to graven images, but we no doubt still have idols in our own lives. And so let me just roll through a couple and you answer internally, am I worshiping this idol? Number one, you worshiping the idol of money or related to that, some kind of possession, maybe it's the clothes you want to wear or the car you want to drive or the neighborhood you wish you could live in, or you're doing everything you can in your career to try to get to that point. Like, are you worshiping the idol of money and stuff? Are you worshiping your career? And that's kind of the top priority in your life. Are you worshiping a hobby, something like that overtakes everything else in your life, like golf or something else? I know it's Mother's Day, so I'm treading into dangerous territory. So I say this with fear and trepidation. So mothers, give me some grace. But are you idolizing your children? It's very easy for both fathers and mothers to begin to idolize their kids, idolize and prioritize their activities, their sports, or whatever it is above all the things of God. Is that happening in your own life, okay? Here's a blanket way to say it. Am I worshiping anything else that is taking precedence over the Lord in my life? Whatever it is, okay, whether it's kids, money, career, hobbies, whatever, is there anything above the Lord in my life? If so, that's an idol in your life. I've got a buddy who says it this way. He says, it sure hurts when you get poked in the idols. And this is one of those days at church where you're going to get poked in the idols, all right? Now, all the things that I just threw out, whether it's money, career, hobbies, family, you know, all that kind of stuff, all of these really are under one big umbrella, and here's what it is. It's the idol of self. You see, many people would say, Nick, I don't worship a graven image. I don't have a little Buddha statue in my you know, back living room that I bow down to and light candles to. But how many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would say, Nick, but I do worship myself some. Like, if it feels good, I do it. Or if I want to do it, I just do it. I don't like anybody telling me else what to do. Like, the overarching pattern of my life is I worship myself. And that is the biggest thing that you've got to overcome in your life. And honestly, again, that speaks to salvation, where when you come to faith in Christ for the very first time, you are saying, no longer am I following me, myself, the flesh, the self, but I am submitting control of my life to Jesus Christ. And so this whole worship of self plays out in a lot of ways. Can I just throw something out to you that I think is one area that we're seeing this in the next generation? So if you are, you know, around high school, college, young adult age, I think one of the reasons why we are seeing a delaying of marriage is because of the worship of self. I want to do things my way in my career before I get married. I want to travel as if you can't travel with the spouse. I want to do this. I want to make it in my career. I want to do this. I want to be free. Because all of us who are married in the room know that there is a certain sense of selfishness that must die for a marriage to work. And so I think that's one area that I would caution those of you who are younger in this room to just be aware of. Am I delaying marriage in my life or even having children in my life because of good godly reasons or because of worshiping self reasons? Told you it hurts when you get poked in the idols, right? All right, let's move on. Commandment number three. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. All right, here's the way that verse 7 says it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. All right, here's the point of the Bible here. The name of God is holy ground. I'm just going to let that sit for a second. The name of God is holy ground. When we say the name Jesus, the Bible says that this is a name given above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth. So there's something unique about the name of God, the name of Jesus. In fact, have you ever noticed in a worship service that it seems like the presence of God falls in the service when we start to sing about the name of Jesus? That's why the last 10 years, every time we sing, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. And you just like feel like, man, the presence of God's coming down right now. Why is that? Because there's something about the name of God. That's what the commandment is getting after here. This is not like Nick. Nothing special about that name, all right? Sarah. Sorry, I apologize to all the Sarahs in the room. Or, Sally or John, like, his name is different. And the Bible says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There's something unique and set apart about the name of God. Now, we often read commandment number three and we're like, okay, I don't need to cuss using the name of God. So I'm not going to say this, not going to say that. Well, I think the Bible would go a little bit further and say just don't cuss in general, but that's a different sermon altogether. But we often think that that's the extent of this command of just don't cuss using the name of God. Well, yeah, I mean, that's included here. But it goes even beyond that. It also references things like claiming to speak for God when you're really just speaking for yourself. Let me play this out further. In other words, you twist a conversation to persuade someone about something and using God's name as the reasoning when in reality it's just selfish ambition. Anybody ever had this done to you? Hey, God told me to give you a message. I had that from time to time here at the church. It often comes in weird letters that are sent from all over the country, along with the book about Revelation. But that's a different sermon entirely as well. Here's what the Bible is saying. God told me is an extremely serious thing to say. This happened to me when I was a teenager, and I will not say who it was just because I honor and love and respect the person who did this. But if you ask me after the service, I'll tell you what happened, okay? I'm just not going to do it in public. But I had a person in my life who was very influential spiritually in my life in that season of my life. And one time, one afternoon, I had a conversation with them. And they essentially laid that on me of, hey, God told me this about your life. And as a teenage boy, immature in my faith, didn't realize that should have been like a red flashing light. I took what they said out of love and respect for them, and it messed me up. Because I believed what they had said, and then I didn't see it happening in my life, and so I'm all screwed up in the mind, and I can remember sitting in my parents' room at night one night, and then processing it with me how that was not right for that person to say. And has that ever happened to you? Like just all the single ladies in the room today, can I give you a word? If a guy ever comes to you and says, hey, God told me that we're supposed to be together. If that ever happens to you, or God forbid, you're the person who says that, I think the Bible is just saying it's an extremely cautious thing to come out of your mouth right there. A better way to say it would be like this, because I do believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Do you believe that? I believe the Holy Spirit even impresses things upon our hearts. But the better way to say it is this. I'm not sure if this is the Lord or not, but I think that God is speaking into my heart about something, or I believe that God's impressed something about my heart. You got to determine if this is really from the Lord or not, but I want to tell you at least what I believe. Does that make sense? You see the caution in one versus God told me that blank, 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 blank. And it's just a careful thing to behold, all right? This is why if God ever moves you away from Northwest Arkansas, you got to find a new church. If you ever leave Cross Church and go to another church, even locally, the number one thing you need to ask yourself is, do they preach the Bible? Like, does the pastor stand up on Sunday and not just throw verses on the screen or open a Bible on stage, but do they actually explain what the Bible means, explain what the Bible is saying, and apply it to your lives, all right? In other words, do they do that, or do they just get up and give you, hey, here's the top 10 ways to make your life better today? One is a church to run to, one is a church to run away from. All right, so find a church that preaches the word of God. All right, command number four, let's keep on going. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's exactly what verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God continues, if you keep reading the passage, he says that on it you shall do no work, it's the Lord's day. Now historically, Jews worshiped God on Saturday, which was called the Sabbath back in that day. Then Jesus resurrected from the grave, and he did not resurrect on Saturday, he raised from the dead on Sunday, and so all these newfound believers in Jesus were like, well, hey, we need to worship on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we're here today on Sunday, okay? Now, even me saying all of that, I still believe that we should observe the Sabbath, okay? And I'm gonna explain why, okay? Why do I believe that? Why should we still observe the Sabbath, even though we are New Testament Christians? Because in this passage, Moses points back to creation, not to the Ten Commandments as the model. Here's what he says, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. And what did he do? He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So let me ask you a question that really probably only you will know. Is there one day in the week where you intentionally stop and you do two things? You rest and you worship. Okay, now for many of you, Sunday is kind of a logical day because even you're here kind of getting the worship side of that down. You're here to worship Christ. But are you resting on this day, or is this the first activity of 10 other things that you're running around town doing, or running to a game, or running to the mall, or running to the Bible would give us more of a perspective of the Sabbath than that, of it's a day to stop activity. Some of you are burning the candle at both ends, and there's never a pulse. 7 days a week, 90 miles an hour, and you are nearing burnout, or maybe you don't even recognize it, but you are nearing burnout, and you are pointing to other things as the reason. You're pointing to your job as the reason. You're pointing to other people and their demands on your life as the other reason. And here's what I would say. All of us are responsible for our own lives and schedule. Okay, many of you in this room, you got big jobs with high demands. You're still responsible for your schedule. And God gives us the Sabbath intentionally for our lives to not go haywire, for our lives to not go crazy. And you got to figure out when that day is for you. Again, Exodus is not the model for the Sabbath. Creation is the model for the Sabbath here. And so for, like I said, some of you, Sunday is a likely day when you do this because there's, although it isn't like it used to be, there's still a pause in some ways on Sundays. But here's what I would tell you about my own life. Sunday is my busiest, most exhausting day. It ain't no Sabbath, okay? And so what has become my Sabbath is Friday. And here's the way that I intentionally try to rest on Friday. I do not produce for the church on Friday. I'm not legalistic about that because life happens and people go in the hospital. Like, I'm not legalistic, but I don't produce, meaning I don't write sermons on Fridays. I don't sit there and make calls on Fridays. I don't do much of anything for the church on Fridays. So said in a more relatable way, I don't do anything for my career on Fridays. That's how I intentionally stop and rest. Okay? Number five, here we go. Honor your father and your mother. All the parents like, say it louder for the people in the back. Okay? Verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this is the only command that comes alongside of it, a principle or really a promise, okay? You want to live a long life? Honor your parents. Now, we've all known people who've died young or died before they should have died. And you think, well, man, they honor their parents. Why did this not apply to them? Well, it's really more of a principle than it is a promise that those who honor their parents with their life, who live under the authority of their parents, have a much likely more reason to live longer, okay? Now, this is a great word for all the kids in the room, students in the room, college students or young adults. Like if you would say, I'm still under my parents' home or I'm still under their bank account, okay? Here's what I would tell you. You need to honor your parents. You may say, well, I don't even know how to honor my parents. What does that look like? There's an author from Focus on the Family by the name of Brett Eckleberry. He wrote an article called 20 Ways to Honor Your Parents. Not going to go through all 20. Let me give you five real quick, okay? For those of you who are in that age range and you're looking to honor your parents even today, here's five things. Number one, tell them you love them. Tell them you love them. Some of you mothers would melt today if your child came up and said, Mom, I love you. Would you not, moms? I guarantee you would. You'd melt on the floor, okay? Number two, show appreciation to them. When's the last time you told your parents thanks for paying for Chick-fil-A? When's the last time you thanked your mom or dad when they picked you up from school or from practice? Little things like showing appreciation goes a long way, okay? Number three, show love to your siblings. For the love. Show love to your siblings. All parents want their kids to get along. It's an easy way to honor them. Get along with your brother and with your sister. Number four, ask them of their opinion. You may say, well, Nick, what do I need to ask them about? It don't matter. Ask them about anything. Literally, you could be an adult child, okay? So your parents are 80 years old. You're walking through something in your career. If you call up your mom or dad and say, hey, this is what I'm facing at the office, they're going to love it, okay? All the way down to if you're in middle school and there's an issue in the lunchroom, because there's always an issue in the lunchroom. Can I get an amen? At the lunch table, people being weird and hard and all that kind of stuff. And you opened up your parents about that? Listen, parents love to see vulnerability in their children. So will you do that? Okay, here's number five. Do a chore for your parents. Easy way to honor them today. Go home, clean your room, clean the dishes, vacuum the floor, wash a window, do something, say, Mom, trying to honor you today. Happy Mother's Day, okay? If you've got aging parents, this looks different, by the way. Maybe a rousing trip to Walgreens. Pick up their prescriptions for that month. That's an easy way to honor your father and mother even as they get older, okay? Some of y'all, you're laughing because they're like, yep, that's it. That's my life right now. Walgreens, Walmart, any other walls, I'm all in, okay? All right, commandment number six, you shall not murder. Way to bring down the mood right there. Here, this is the exact wording of verse 13, don't murder. And everyone would agree, even non-Christians, that it's wrong to murder. Murder is the intentional taking of another life. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that this goes all the way from the womb till the moment that someone dies, that we are to honor and value life no matter how it is. Jesus ups the commandment in Matthew chapter 5. By the way, all summer long, we're walking through the best sermon ever. That's the title of the series, The Best Sermon Ever. And that's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount addresses murder, and he takes it a step further. Jesus continually raises the bar in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says things like, you know, you've heard it said it's wrong to murder, but whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. So do you have anger in your heart towards someone else? So many of you, hopefully all of you, would say, like, I have no plans to murder anybody. Okay, like that's never going to happen. Well, Jesus is also concerned with the condition of your heart and the anger in your heart towards somebody else. Commandment number seven is like that. You shall not commit adultery. Again, the exact wording of verse 14 is that. Most people, even a secular audience, if I said, hey, is adultery wrong? There'd be a significant percentage that would say, yes, adultery is wrong. This one is more common than murder, as you might expect. And again, Jesus raises the bar in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says something like, you know, you've heard it said that it's wrong to commit adultery, but if you've committed lust in your heart towards someone else, it's like adultery. Most of us in the room would probably say, Nick, I've not committed adultery, don't plan on committing adultery. But how many of us have lusted in our hearts towards someone else that's not our spouse? People often say, well, Nick, it's just a little pornography. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, it's not hurting anybody. Nobody knows. It's just me. Or, you know, it's just a little flirting. I mean, yeah, she's married. I'm married. It's just a little office, a little chit-chat. That's all it is. Just a little fantasizing. It's not hurting anybody. Like, nothing's happening. Here's a principle. And maybe God brought somebody here to church, somebody watching on home today, who you're right at the edge of the cliff. And I believe that maybe God is going to give this next statement for somebody in the room today. Write this down if you're taking notes. People commit adultery in their heart before they commit adultery with their body. People commit adultery in their heart before they commit adultery with their body. By the way, that's true about most major sexual sin, that we don't just one day fall off the cliff, but it's like, if that's the cliff of sin, it's more like, it's just a little compromise. I mean, yeah, her desk is on the other side of the office, but I was just headed to the bathroom. So I just had to walk around. It's just a little porn. It's just one dinner. We have to travel together. And before you know it, you're off the cliff. People commit adultery in their heart, in their mind, before they ever commit it with their body. So if that's you today and you're saying, Nick, I feel like I am like on the verge of the cliff, here's the word of God for your life today from the word of God. Run, 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 run. That's the word, okay? Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. That's what it says in verse 15. Again, self-explanatory, easy to see why God would say that. If you think stealing is fine, we need to have another talk, okay? Commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness about your neighbor. This is how verse 16 is written right there. You read this, and that's more like biblical language than what we would normally speak in. So what does it mean to bear false witness against your neighbor? It can mean a lot of different things. This could mean that you buy into the rumor mill at the office. Did you hear what happened to her? Did you hear about the meeting that he had with the boss? I heard the boss reamed him. I heard the boss kicked him out. I heard the boss slapped him. You know, it just goes on, okay? So things like the rumor mill, slander of other people, where you say things behind their back that you would never say to their face. Could be simple things like lying about other people. By the way, you know who else is called the slanderer in the Bible? Satan himself. He's a liar. Here's an easy way to obey this command. This is true whether you're in sixth grade, about to head to middle school, or whether you are 86 years old. When you just choose to make a decision in your life that I'm going to be a person who speaks positively about people, not negatively about people, you never have to worry if you're going to obey this command. When you can just affirm in your heart, hey, I'm just going to speak in a positive manner about other people. I'm not going to be a negative person. I'm not going to be a complainer. I'm not going to be a cynic. I'm not going to question people's motives. I'm just going to stay in my lane, mind my own business, and just leave to God the things that are his. And I'm just going to worry about myself. That's a great way to begin to obey this commandment. You never regret things you don't say. I've had about a billion examples in my own life of things that I have regretted saying. Anybody else besides preacher today? But you never regret things you don't say. Okay, here's the last one. Commandment number 10, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. It says you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Some of y'all out there be coveting your neighbor's donkey and you need to quit it right now. Okay? Stop coveting your neighbor's donkey. All right? This passage teaches us that you can covet just about anything, including an ox, including a donkey, or including a spouse of someone else. To covet means to desire what belongs to someone else. To desire what belongs to someone else. Here's a great little word for you to write down. Coveting is a secret sin that is often masked in self-righteous criticism. It's often a secret sin that is masked in self-righteous criticism. We criticize somebody for what they have in a judgmental spirit, when in our hearts we wish that we were them. We wish what they had. This can be coveting someone else's gift. Man, I wish that I could do what she does. I wish that I could have the personality that he does. I wish that I could do this. I wish that I could do that. Or I wish that I lived in their neighborhood. I wish that I drove his car or her car. I wish that I could dress like them. I wish that I could. And it's these silly things that are often never spoken out loud, but they are screamed in the heart. And if every one of us are honest, we all get to that place every now and then. Here's how the passage ends. Look at verse 19. So God has given the Ten Commandments, and here's what happens. It says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were, what? They were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you. Here's the key phrase, that you may not sin. Why do we fear the Lord? So that we may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You say, Nick, what is that? You know what that is in one word? Holiness. You just saw a picture of holiness. So much holiness that the people feared the Lord. And think about the connection here. In holiness, God gave them commands that would guard their lives and bless their lives. And in fear of God, they would obey. Now, if you're new to the faith, we often speak about the fear of God like this, and it's absolutely right. That part of the fear of God is not to be afraid of God, but it's that you hold God in awe, A-W-E, awe, reverence or respect, and that is absolutely wholeheartedly true. I don't think that's the full scope. I think Exodus chapter 20 gives us the full scope. And yes, it means to have a reverence for God, a respect for God, but guess what it also means? There are times where you're just flat out afraid of God. Is that not what we see here in the passage? Do not speak to us, Lord, because if you speak, we'll die. Have Moses talk to us because we do not want you and we stand far off from the presence of God. Sounds like they're afraid of God to me. Anybody else? To fear God means that you recognize this, and I've taught you this in prior years. To recognize that God sees all, he knows all, and controls all in my life. So God sees everything in your life, even the things you think are private. He knows all. He knows everything about your life, and he knows it better than even you do. And he controls all. What this means is God can inflict discipline upon us to get us back to where we need to be with the Lord. What I've recognized is this, is that if I can get myself to that place on my own, it's always less painful than when God does it. And so I wonder how many of you are touched by one or more of these commandments today that God has really a course correction in mind for you today. You know, the reason why we often don't obey God, whether it's the Ten Commandments or anything else in our lives, here's why. We don't fear the Lord. We don't really believe that he sees all, knows all, and controls all in our lives. When you live in light of the fear of God, there's a sense where you're like, okay, God sees what I'm doing. God sees the private sin that I think nobody else knows about. And it is getting yourself to a place of submission and surrender to Christ in your life. So just like the fear of God was going to lead these Israelites to obedience to God, just like Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So today we end our message like this. Man, get yourself back to a place of the fear of the Lord. That you recognize, I am under the authority of God in my life. And if I step outside of that, God has ways to get me back under that umbrella. And so today, could it be that maybe some of you need to come back willingly to the Lord today? Something's going on in your life that you need to get yourself back under the umbrella of the authority of God. You need to fear the Lord enough to get there on your own today. See, if you've never trusted Christ, the fear of God can actually draw you to repentance. You see, the fear of God is to recognize that there is a judge in my life. And in a world that doesn't want to be judged about anything or any decision, the Bible gives us this resounding thought: God himself is the judge, the perfect judge of your life. And one of the main ways that God will judge your life is by what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever submitted your life to him? And if not, here's what you're going to find out. And this is the greatest full scripture picture of Jesus that I could give you. You're going to find that he's holy, like holier than you can imagine. That he is worthy to be feared. That there should be an awe and a reverence and a respect. And yet when you come to God with your sin and when you come to God in complete surrender, you'll also figure out what the Bible says. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. Anybody need that in the room today? And abounding in steadfast love. That we can come boldly into the throne of grace to find help in time of need. All of those things are true about the Lord. Would you meet him today for the first time? I was asked to bow our head and close our eyes as we wrap up. Please, nobody moving or leaving right now. It's the most important thing we do all morning long is right here. I'm going to invite our staff to the front of the stage right now. And if you've never trusted Christ, these people are coming forward for you. That as soon as we sing part of a final song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of these men or women. And all you got to do is this. If you know that God's calling you to salvation, that you need to be saved, you need to be forgiven of your sin, that you would come to one of these men and women, and all you got to say is this: hey, I need Jesus. And we'll lead you to faith in Christ today. We'll answer any question that you have whatsoever. You may be here and you may just need somebody to pray for you about something in your life. That's also why they're coming up here today. I wonder how many of you just need to come and get on your knees and get right with the Lord about something in your life. We all get there, by the way. Maybe today's message is something in the Word of God has shifted your mindset, called you back to the Lord, and in the fear of God, you just want to get right with God. This altar is going to be open for you just to do business with him by yourself. How many of you parents would want to just bring your kids to the altar today and just pray a blessing over their lives right here on Mother's Day? Whatever it is that God's asking of you, would you do that now? Lord, we trust you that these final moments are going to be moments where you move in ways that we can't, that are beyond the natural, beyond the normal. By the Holy Spirit's power, would you compel people to obedience to you, whatever that looks like. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.